Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
The title of tonight's message is Final Words from a Loving Father. On August 5th of this year, 2016, the Summer Olympics begin, and they're going to be in Rio de Janeiro, Brazil. And the Summer Olympics are always a time when our best athletes are sent over, and they usually do a pretty good job. We usually come out ahead on the medal count, the gold and the silver and the bronze, and it's a time for national recognition and personal recognition. Back in 2008, at the Beijing Olympics and the Summer Olympics, we had in our track and field two of our sets of relay runners, our men's and women's, were slated to do very, very well, hopefully bring home the gold. In fact, the men's team had just won the world championship the year before, and basically the whole team is coming over now to Beijing to be able to run in the 100-meter relay. And they've practiced hard. They prepared themselves. They're in this foreign country getting ready to run the race. And as the men are running the race, they're getting down to the third leg of the race, and the runner is running as fast as he can. They're doing very well. And then comes the crucial time where you hand off the baton. And at that time, they didn't connect, and the baton hit the ground, and the U.S. men's Olympic team was out in the first round. 25 minutes later, the women's team comes into the 100-meter relay, and the same exact thing happens to them. During the handoff of the baton, they drop the baton and they're completely out of it and in the first round. So what was hopes of gold turns into a dashing of nothing, and how disappointing that was, because passing the baton is so important. And that's what we're going to see tonight in the Apostle Paul. He is going to be passing on the baton to his son in the faith, Timothy. What we're going to see is how Paul gives such a distinctive set of instructions to Timothy. Paul is in prison, not just house arrest. He is in Rome in a dark, wet dungeon under really horrible circumstances, and he is sensing that he's not going to make it out, that his time has now come, and he is going to be executed for his faith. This will be his final letter that he gives to us. When you and I communicate these days, it's mostly, probably a lot of it anyway, is through email. We're doing a lot of email and back and forth, whether it's to a group of people or a company, maybe it's within your business. But there's sometimes we're corresponding personal. We're sending emails back and forth on a personal level. Obviously, in the first century, they didn't have email, but they did have letters that they wrote. And Paul seemed to be very proficient in letter writing. He would write them often, and most of the times he was writing them to churches. And what we've seen so far this year is he's written four letters that we've studied, all to churches. But the letter that we're going to be looking at tonight is a personal letter. This is from him to Timothy. Very personal in that sense. We had seen that Paul, in his letter, he knows, again, I believe that the end of his life is near, and we're never going to hear from Paul again until we meet him in heaven. At the end of these 83 verses, Paul is going to put down his pen forever. And over these months that we've spent in Valor, it seems like we've really gotten to know Paul, haven't we? We've read so many of his letters. We get the type of person that he was. He was so passionate for the gospel. We see that he was passionate for his own kinsmen, his own countrymen. We've just really grown to love Paul. And I feel like we're almost in the book of Acts in the church when at Ephesus, they were so sad to see Paul go. And it's kind of that way. It's like, man, we don't want to see Paul go. But he's writing this letter for our benefit as well. So what we're going to see is what he says to us. This is what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, An apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. If you knew that you only had a certain amount of time to live your life on this earth, there are things that would become very important to you. Your words that you spoke would be words that would be important. People that you would want to see are the people who are most important to you in your life. You're not going to say, you know what? Call up the cable guy. Man, he's done such a great job over these years. I just want to thank him for his service to us all this time at the home. No, he's going to talk to the most important people in his life. Paul is going to talk to the most important person, in fact, one of them, in the son of his faith, Timothy. The words that we're going to read in these next 4 weeks are Paul's very last words, and so we can assume that they're very important words. And even though this letter is written to Timothy, it's also written to us as the church. Because we're going to learn later on in a couple of weeks in chapter 3 of this book that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I think Paul's mindset is this: I have run the race, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, and I want you to do the same thing. I want you to do what I have done. And that's Paul's message to us tonight. But even though this is a personal letter that Paul has given to Timothy, he starts it in the same manner in which we're accustomed to, in the manner of that he sent the letter to the churches. He identifies himself as the author of the letter. Then we see who the recipient was. It was Timothy. He was the recipient of two letters, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. He was Paul's son in the faith. Paul had a very much attachment to him. Paul, on his first missionary journey, went through Lystra and Derbe, and it was probably at that point when little young Timothy came to faith in Christ. And we see his mother and his grandmother, and we'll see that in just a moment, how they ended up raising him in the ways of the Lord. And then he gets some years behind him, and then he's being discipled. And then on his second missionary journey, Paul then takes Timothy with him. He kind of is John Mark's replacement. You might remember, if you went through the book of Acts with us last year, that Paul took John Mark with him, the writer of the Gospel of Mark. And Mark bailed out. He said, I can't do this. I'm done. And so Paul then took Timothy instead, and Timothy did very well during that time. He was just a young guy in his teens, maybe early 20s, and he did wonderfully with Paul there. He probably heard the gospel, responded to the gospel, grew in the gospel, and now we're seeing this letter that Paul is writing back to him. So Paul identifies his office. He is an apostle of Christ Jesus. We see his divine appointment by the will of God, and a reminder of his focus of his ministry according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. So now Paul is going to get really at the heart of the matter. He's going to give us instructions of what we're to do. He is giving us really his directives. These are the last things I'm going to tell you. Hang on to these. These are important. And so now we're going to learn what those are. Three directives tonight that Paul's going to show us. So if you're taking notes, the first directive is in verses 3-7, and it's a call of faith, a call of faith. Verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up or fan into flames the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind. As pastors, many times we're called to the bedside of those folks who are in their last days or even last hours or even sometimes the last moments. And of course, it's an honor and privilege to be with that person in their last hours of their life. But many times during that time, they will kind of get everything off their chest. They want to make sure that they have a clean conscience. They want to make sure that everything they have is on the table. They don't want to leave any baggage because they know that they're departing into eternity. Paul here is saying, I have a clear conscience. Timothy, I got a pure conscience. I'm feeling good about that part of it. Even in the book of Acts, he had said that he has, Paul was innocent of any man's blood. In other words, he said, listen, I've been preaching the gospel. I don't feel like I've missed anybody necessarily. I feel pretty good about the ministry that God has given to me. I've been faithful to that. I can go in peace. And for Paul, you know, he's saying, listen, Timothy, I remember your tears. I remember how genuine they were. I know your heart in this matter. But let me give you some words of encouragement. Let me give you some words of hope. Because he really longed to see Timothy. He wanted to be with that son in the faith of his. But apparently it was Lois, who was Timothy's grandmother, was the first one to receive Christ. Then we see Eunice, and then nurturing and giving Timothy the instructions in the word to then give him the faith of Christ when Paul came back around. According to Acts chapter 16, Paul's father was Greek. However, Timothy's mother and grandmother taught him the scriptures that his Greek father wouldn't necessarily do. But in the third chapter of this book, again, but in verse 15, we're going to see that from childhood, Timothy had been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make people wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And this was the great preparation for him hearing of the gospel. This passage of scripture is really important to dads and granddads that are listening to this message tonight. As a men's Bible study, we know the importance of God's word. And as fathers and grandfathers, we should also recognize the important role, really the paramount role that we play as instructors of God's word to our children and grandchildren. We must be teaching them the word of God also. The law states in Deuteronomy 6 that the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving to you. This is important. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. In other words, be constantly showing our children and our grandchildren what it means to be a follower of Christ. And again, I know I'm speaking to men who are coming to Bible study on a Tuesday night. Your children and your grandchildren probably see you doing your valor lessons, you know, on certain nights of the week. But there's more to it than that. It's making sure we're praying with them every day, making sure we're reading God's word with them, making sure we're bringing them to church regularly, making sure that they understand what following Jesus is truly all about. Now, there are some young dads here tonight. Let me exhort you. It's never too early to start. Maybe some of you have teenagers and think, man, it's already pretty much far down the road. It's never too late either. Start tomorrow morning or tomorrow and start that regimen going. And maybe you have adult children and think, you know what, I kind of blew it with my adult children. I wasn't a believer and I never taught them the ways of the Lord. Well, maybe you'll have grandchildren to have a chance to do that. But that is the paramount issue that Paul is going to talk about. Let me ask you this question. How many of you dads out there have a child that is 5 years or younger? 5 years old or younger? Quite a few of you guys. How many of you guys have children ages, say, 12 to 6? Okay, quite a few of you guys as well. How many of you guys have teenagers? God bless you and you and you and you. Teenagers are tough. They're hard, but not impossible. But you know, I know that I'm speaking to the right group here. I know that God's word is speaking to our hearts because as fathers and grandfathers, we play such an important role. Your children, especially your boys, see your example and they follow it, good or bad. How do I know that? I have children. I have boys. And all of a sudden they'll do something. Where in the world did you learn that? My wife will look at me. It's like, oh, I guess I remember where you learned that. And so they're looking at us for an example. We're not going to be perfect. I understand that. But let's do the best we can to follow Christ, to show them example of Christ. Because if we don't, someone else will. The society will. Their friends who are not believers will. They're going to get it somewhere. So they might as well get it from us. And throughout the Bible, the role of the family and the godly father is very evident. It's clearly taught. Proverbs 22:6 says this: train up a child in the way they should go, and when they get old, they won't depart from it. Now, please understand, that is not a promise of Scripture. That is a general principle. There are promises in God's word that we can recite and understand, but the Proverbs are just general principles, because there are plenty of men who have trained up their child in the way they should go, and when they were older, they did depart from it. So that does happen at times. We call them prodigal sons. I'm so glad that we have the story of the prodigal in the Gospels to remind us that it's not over until it's over, and God is still in control of those things. And one thing I've come to realize as a father is I don't get to take credit for my children's successes. So why do I think I need to take credit for their failures? As successful as they might be, that's all in God's hands. And if they're a prodigal, in the same way, they're in God's hands too. We just drop to our knees and pray longer for them. But it's our responsibility, guys, especially those of you who have young children, don't hesitate to make sure that they are in God's word, that they're praying daily, that they're seeing you do these things. I know for our family, that time was at the dinner table. Now, that was just what we did because it was convenient for us. The wonderful thing about families is each one of them are custom designed by God to allow you to do whatever you want to do. But for us, it was at the dinner table. And there we would eat dinner together as a family. I would open up the Word of God. I would just simply read just a portion of Scripture. And we just simply talk about it. Or maybe ask him a question. And at that point, I tell you, there was great times at the dinner table. We laughed together. We cried together. We prayed together. It was very important. Whatever time it is for you, figure it out and do it. It's that important. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instructions of the Lord, in Ephesians 6. Being a parent today in our society is a very difficult task. I might even say it's an impossible task, apart from the Holy Spirit living within us. But God gives special grace for the task, and it's evident from the good job that Lois and Eunice did that in bringing up Timothy, who has become a powerful advocate for the gospel and the pastor of the church at Ephesus. So we see a call of faith. The next thing we see, and the next directive Paul gives, is a call to courage. It's not easy being a Christian in our world today. Could you imagine how it would have been in Paul's day? The suffering and the persecution that they had? Paul himself was awaiting execution simply because of his faith. Verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Paul, in this section of Scripture, uses the word ashamed twice. Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus. And don't be ashamed of me as a prisoner. Paul uses himself as an example of this. And when Paul talks about his suffering, Paul knows what he's talking about, doesn't he? We've talked about his suffering in some of the earlier lessons that we've had. And we just kind of remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 16 through 33, we see all those things. I'm not going to read them tonight, but just remembering all the things that Paul went through. Paul definitely went through suffering. But if it wasn't worth it, Paul could have said to Timothy, Timothy, let me just tell you, all the things I went through, it ain't worth it. Just give it up now. Turn back. Go home. It's just not worth it at all. But that's not what Paul says. He says every bit of it is worth it, because if I can preach the gospel to people and seeing lives change through that message of the gospel, it's all worth it. Paul is encouraging Timothy. Timothy, you can do this. He was timid, maybe a bit fearful. Timothy, you can do this. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. In Christ, you can do these things. Instead, he gives Timothy a call to be courageous. For what reason? For the sake of the gospel. As Paul mentions the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day, that he explains to us why it's so important. He says he has saved us, and he's called us with a holy calling. He saved us from the penalty of our sins. He is saving us from the power of our sins. And in the future glory, he's going to save us from the presence of sin. Nothing that we've done is of our own doing. Paul makes this very clear. Timothy, you know it's not about good works. It's about your faith in Christ alone. That's why I told him in Ephesians that by grace we are saved through faith and not of our own doing. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone could boast. This is a personal reflection time for me. You probably know that we have Valor in the morning. So I teach this message at 7 o'clock in the morning and also tonight at 7 o'clock. And so I get up very early in the morning on Tuesday mornings to finish up my study and just peruse it and just kind of look at it. Well, about 5:30 this morning, I got hungry for a donut. It's like, I need a donut. Now, I don't know if Eric is here. He's one of our elders, but is also the owner of KO Fitness. He does our boot camp here. Every time I see him, I feel guilty because, you know, and normally he comes to the morning study, but he says he's going to come tonight. And so I go in and I get these donuts, and I got these donut holes. You know, they're not nearly as bad as donuts, right? They're donut holes. So I'm looking at it, and I almost see his face in every one of them. You know, don't do this, don't do this, and in they go. But, you know, that's all aside. As I was going into the donut store, I see these three young people off to the side, 5:30 in the morning. And there's a setup that they have set up, a cardboard cutout, and with literature in it. You probably know where I'm going with this. And I'm walking, I'm seeing, wow, here are three, I'm talking like 22, 23-year-olds, two girls and a guy. And they are there as Jehovah's Witnesses because it's part of what they do in their works. And I thought, man, I wish more Christians were like that. But then I got thinking even more. It's like, well, Christians don't have to work for their salvation. And these folks, unfortunately, were thinking that this is going to buy them or assist them anyway in getting to heaven. And how wrong they are. By grace we're saved through faith, and that not of our own doing. It's not of works, or else we could boast in ourselves. But God knew we needed a Savior before time began. It says before even time began, God sent us or knew we were going to have a Savior. It doesn't start with Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3, we read that Adam and Eve fell. They sinned. All of a sudden, God doesn't say, oh my goodness, now what are we going to do? They sinned. We don't have a plan. We just thought this whole thing was going to be paradise. They blew it. What are we going to do? No, it was before time even began that the triune God made that decision and knew that we would sin, that our first parents, Adam and Eve, would sin. We'd follow suit. And it was at that point in eternity past that it was decided that God, the Son, would come to earth in submission to God the Father to redeem us from our sins. And that's what Paul is saying here. It was before time began that God sent his Son for us. God's love for us was not a last-minute thing. God didn't get to the line of scrimmage and call an audible, so to speak, if you're using football terms. He knew ahead of time, because that's how much he knows us, and that's how much he loves us. God's grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. What else has the gospel done? It destroyed death and brought immortality, and it brought life. Yesterday, I had the honor and privilege of officiating of a service of one of our dear, sweet sisters here who went home to be with the Lord. She was a great lady. She loved Jesus. She loved her family. And you know what? She especially loved the children. She would bring children from her neighborhood to Harvest and make sure that they got here for their Christmas play, the practices here. And she would hold Bible studies in her house, teaching the children. She would remember every single one of their birthdays. I'm not just talking about her family. I'm talking about all the neighborhood kids as well. And write them cards for their birthday and give them little gifts. Now she is rejoicing in the fact of that there is no more death for the Christian. She's experiencing life like she's never been before, that immortality that Paul talks about here. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul calls the gospel glorious because it's the most important message we could ever tell. And it says here that Paul has been appointed to serve as a preacher, as an apostle, and as a teacher of this message. Three roles that simply merely reflect different facets of the stewardship entrusted to him. God said to Paul, you're going to do these things. And Paul was obedient to do exactly that. The last directive Paul gives to Timothy in our text here tonight is a call to hold fast. A call to hold fast. Verse 13. Paul tells Timothy, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Hold fast, Paul says, or as an English Standard Version says, follow this. Hold fast, or to follow what? The pattern of sound words. The example of teaching what Paul gave. When we teach the Word of God, if you're a teacher of the Word of God, some of you guys are Bible study teachers, and you teach Sunday school and other things like that. When we teach, it's okay to use the pattern of preachers we like. But we shouldn't try and sound like them. I've heard preachers who try to sound like Pastor Chuck Smith. Or they try to sound like Pastor Greg. And the bold ones really try to talk like Alistair Begg. I don't know how they would do that with that Scottish brogue. But you know, when I teach after the pattern of what I've been taught. You'll notice in most of my sermons, most of my preaching is 3 points. Not always, but most of the time, just like tonight, there's 3 points. Not that that's something you have to follow. That's not thus says the Lord. But it's just a pattern that I use to follow that method. But it's not just the technique. It's not just a 3-point sermon that Paul's talking about. He's talking about what's being preached. He's saying, Timothy, you've heard me preach. You know that I'm preaching simply the gospel. Paul preached on faith and love. Those two things can only be found in Jesus. Faith is confidence that God's word is true, and love is kindness and compassion in teaching that truth. God's word tells us that if a person rejects Christ, they go into eternity, into a place called hell. That's a truth. But if I'm witnessing to somebody, or I'm building a bridge to someone, I'm not going to say, hey, listen, you're not saved, you're going to hell. Oh, that'll build a great bridge to them. That's not building a bridge, that's blowing up a bridge. But it's truth, yes, it is. But how is that showing love and compassion? Build the bridge, build that friendship, and then give them the truth. And whatever that truth might be, because then at that point they trust you. Paul preached faith and love. I would rather see the compassion and still bring the truth. Being a professing Christian, we should have faith and love, which goes hand in hand with grace and truth. Too many people like to just give the truth, the truth, the truth, the truth, which the truth is good, but there needs to be a balance between grace and truth. There's a lost and dying world out there, and they need to hear that God loves them. Yes, there's a judgment coming for those who don't trust Christ alone for their salvation, but God loves them. John 3:16, a very familiar scripture, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's grace and truth in the balance. That good thing that Paul talks about, again, is the gospel. It's been committed to Timothy, and it's been committed to us. So in conclusion, Paul, in his impending execution, his last and final words to us, his last 83 verses before he puts down his pen and says, I'm going to heaven, gives us three directives in his final words. He gives us a call to faith. Share it, live it, love it. And the call to faith, most importantly, with our children and our grandchildren. Very important aspect of it. He gives us also a call to courage. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And lastly, he gives us a call to hold fast. Remember the words that we've studied this year. Remember the words in Galatians, in Philippians, in Ephesians, in Colossians, and now here in 2 Timothy. Remember these words. Hold fast to these words. As James says, we're not going to just be hearers of God's word, but we're also going to be what? Doers of God's word. And that what God requires of each and every one of us. So as we conclude this section of scripture, the next 3 weeks, four including tonight, let us hold fast that pattern and follow it fiercely for the Lord's glory and for our goodness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time we can be together as brothers in Christ. I thank you for these men. There's a lot of dads out there. There's a lot of granddads out there. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fall upon them. Give them the wherewithal to make sure that they are following up on that thing that they know that they need to do tonight. And that is praying with their children, reading with their children, bringing their children to church, and living that example of Jesus in their midst. And I thank you that we can gather together as a body of believers and bless us as we go into our group times, that they would be fruitful, that we would glean more from the scriptures during that time, that we would have answers to prayer being happening and ministering to one another. So God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. May we continue to take these truths to our hearts and apply them to our lives, and that people can see that we have been with Jesus. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.